On behalf of Pastor Joe and all of us here at Portland Mount Hope Church, our hope is that this message will encourage and inspire you to walk with Jesus in confidence and in boldness. Check out more of the messages and events happening here at Portland Mount Hope by going to our website at portlandmounthope.org and come join us Sundays at 10 a.m. And now, here is Pastor Joe.
Let's go ahead and pray as we turn to the Word. Father, we thank you, Lord, that we can just gather in this place, that we can open up your Word that brings direction and purpose and meaning for our lives. And we just ask that you would open our eyes of understanding, that you would speak to us this morning out of your Word in life-giving and practical, relevant ways. Lord, that when we leave this place, that we could apply your Word into our everyday life, because we know that it's the application of your Word that brings life and that changes life. So, Lord, bless our time together, we ask, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. If you would open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7, we're continuing the series in the Sermon on the Mount, and this particular sermon is what inspired the entire series, Sermon on the Mount. I wanted to preach this a long time ago, but there's too many other good things in front of it, so I decided to preach the whole Sermon on the Mount. But I want to talk to you this morning about judging others. Yeah. Well, actually, Jesus wants to talk to you this morning about judging others. All right? So let's begin by reading Matthew 7, 1, and we're going to define a little bit what it means to judge, okay, in the context of how it's used in these verses. Matthew 7, 1, Jesus says, "Do not judge, lest you be judged." So what does it mean to judge others, and what does it look like? Well, let me give you the definition of what it means to judge, all right? The biblical definition, it means to criticize or to condemn others, to find fault and to nitpick. You could say that a judgmental person has a critical spirit, and they have this tendency to find fault in everyone and everything. You know, you can go up to them and say, "Isn't it a great day? It's too hot, too warm, sun's too bright, and they're a downer to be around. All right, and they just find fault with everybody and everything, and they're just a critical spirit about them. They tend to always complain, and they tend to know it all. Everybody else is wrong; they're always right. Proverbs 12:15 says this. It says, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes." And I think that really explains someone who has a critical, judgmental spirit. Jesus goes on he shares with us some dangers of being a judgmental person. So let's read again verse 1 and then verse 2. Jesus said, "Do not judge, lest you be judged. For in the way you judge, you will be judged, and by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you." The first way that is dangerous to judge others is that it hurts us, all right? So when we become critical and judgmental toward others, eventually it's going to come back to bite us. What we have to understand is that judgment brings judgment, all right? Judgment brings judgment, and really from two sources. First and foremost, it brings judgment from others. Do not judge lest you be judged. It is the principle of sowing and reaping. If you're critical and judgmental toward others, don't be surprised if people are critical and judgmental toward you. It's just the law of sowing and reaping. Matter of fact, I came across this story, a cute little story about sowing and reaping I thought you'd appreciate. So it was late one summer evening in Broken Bow, Nebraska. A weary truck driver pulled his rig into an all-night truck stop. The waitress had served him when th- three tough-looking, leather-jacketed motorcyclists of the Hells Angels type decided to give him a hard time. Not only did they verbally abuse him, one grabbed the hamburger off his plate, another took a handful of his french fries, and the third picked up his coffee and began to drink it. How would you respond? Well, this trucker did not respond as one might expect. Instead, he calmly rose, picked up his check, walked to the front of the room, put the check in and his money on the cash register, and went out the door. The waitress followed him to put the money in the till and stood watching out the door as the big truck driver drove away into the night. Nice, calm, peaceful truck driver. When she returned, one of the bikers said to her, "Well, he's not much of a man, is he?" She replied, "Well, I don't know about that. He sure ain't much of a truck driver. He ran over three motorcycles on his way out of the parking lot." The moral of the story, you reap what you sow, and often what you reap back is far worse than what you sow. So when we judge others, don't be surprised when others judge us, maybe even more harshly. But also, judgment brings judgment not only from others, but from God. Romans 14:10 says this, "But you, why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of God." Understand this, that judging others, it's a sin that we'll be held accountable for. And in this verse, Paul is talking to fellow believers. Why do you judge your brother, your brother in the faith? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of God. The unbeliever will stand before what is called the great white throne of judgment. Now, the judgment seat of Christ is what the believer, what you and I will stand before and give an account before the Lord. Now, our sins will be forgiven, but what we're going to give an account for is our deeds. And you get all the scriptural references in your outline that you can look up later. But we will be held accountable for our deeds. And the scripture refers to our deeds as gold and silver and precious stones, or what? Wood, hay, and stubble. And the fire of testing, if you will burn up the wood, hay, and stubble. And when we become judgmental and critical of one another, even though we think it might be productive, it's going to be wood, hay, and stubble. And that is some of the judgment, I believe, that will come to believers who are critical of other people. What we have to understand is that God alone is the judge of all men. And when we find it in ourselves to pass judgment and be critical of others, we play the role of God. And understand that we all, again, will stand before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account. So, judgment brings judgment from others because we reap what we sow, but also it brings a type of judgment from the Lord. Again, not a judgment for sin because our sins are forgiven, but it is deeds that will be unfruitful and unprofitable in the eternal realm. The second danger of judging others is that it blinds us. Let's read beginning verse 3 through 5. Jesus said, "And why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' and behold, the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." First sermon I ever heard after I got saved was these verses right here. We have to understand that judgment produces blindness. All right? It hinders our ability to see clearly because when we're judgmental, it blinds us to the good in others. And how many of you know we're still, all of us are a work in progress, right? And there's good in all of us and there's bad. There's the part that's still under construction. in all of us. We'll put it that way, okay? So the truth is, we can find fault in anybody, because Jesus was the only perfect person to walk the earth, all right? But how do we choose to look at others? And how do we choose to see our situations? Because if we're judgmental or critical, all we'll see is the negative, and all we'll see is the bad. And we're blind to anything good. I've shared this before, but I think it's very relevant to this here. I grew up on a farm and had kind of a pretty rough childhood, and I really tried to block a lot of it out. And I didn't realize, but inside me there was this criticalness toward my parents for the childhood that I had. And one year on Father's Day, I'm writing out this Father's Day card. And it is something that, you know, a child does for their parent. You know, it's Father's Day, so there's that sense of obligation. And I mean, I loved my dad, but all I could do was focus on, when I thought of my childhood, all the negative and all that kind of stuff. And so as I go to write it out, God spoke to my heart, and he opened my eyes. And he began to show me all the good things that my dad put into my life. I had to work a lot as a child. When I was 14 years old, I was the head of our dairy herd, and he taught me the value of hard work. He taught me responsibility. He taught me to love my wife. I never one time ever saw my mom and dad argue on the farm growing up. He was always there for the family. And when my eyes were opened up, when I got past my criticalness and my judging sort of my parents for the upbringing I had, it revolutionized my dad's in my relationship. It was the best father's card I ever gave him. And it was one of the last. At his funeral, I was able to share all the good things my dad imparted into my life. But for years I was blind to it because I was critical and all I could see was the negative. And I tell you, if we, there's so much good that we can be blind to if we are critical and judgmental and we find fault and we murmur and complain and we do all these things. Not only does it blind us to the good in others, because now all we see is their faults, but it also blinds us to our own faults, the log that is in our own eye. And all we end up seeing is the good in us. That's called self-righteousness. Each one of us, there's so much good in that we can find in one another that will enhance our relationship with each other and with God. But there's also bad that we could find in each other. Let me ask you, what do you focus on? That tells you, you know, do I have a judgmental spirit? Am I critical? Do I find fault? All these things. But anyway, that's the second danger. The first is that it hurts us because we reap what we sow. There's a judgment that can come from others and from God. It blinds us from seeing the good in others and the bad, the imperfections in ourselves. And thirdly, it hardens us. Judgment hardens the heart. It loses the ability to show love and compassion. It becomes more about being right than being loving. there's that old saying that about winning the battle. You know, we have to choose our battles wisely. And some people are so caught up in wanting to be right and win the battle, win the fight, that all love goes out the window. And being a judgmental person will harden our heart. A judgmental person would rather cast a stone than lend a helping hand. Which leads me to a very familiar story. I mean, Jesus is our example in everything that we do. He is our example for life, all areas of life. And we're not going to read, well, let's read John chapter 12, verse 47 and 48. Jesus said, "If anyone hears my sayings and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world." Do you hear that? He did not come to what? Judge the world, but to save the world. "He who rejects me does not receive my sayings, has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him at the last day." Understand that every life will be held up to their obedience to the word of God, doing their very best to walk in obedience to God's word. And God knows our heart and knows the effort that we put into it. But what we have to understand is that Jesus, his earthly ministry was not to criticize and judge and to find fault in others, but rather it was to give hope and lead mankind to salvation. Our earthly mission is not to criticize and murmur and complain and find fault and to judge others, but rather by word and by example is to lead them to the loving God that saved us. And Jesus models for us beautifully how to deal with the sin of others without judging them. And that is the tough thing, because people come against us, we see blatant sin and irreverence for God in people's lives, and you know, when you hear someone use the Lord's name in vain, doesn't your heart just do one of these things? And how do you address that? How do you deal with that without being judgmental and condemning and critical? And that can be a tough balance. But again, Jesus is our example. I think we're all familiar with the story in John chapter 8. I have the first 11 verses. It's not going to come up. I'm just going to highlight the story for you. The Bible said that Jesus got up early in the morning, he went to the Mount of Olives, and then when he came to have his devotion time with God, when he came down, he went into the temple early in the morning to teach. And while he was teaching, the Pharisees brought a woman who was caught in the very act of adultery. She was 100% guilty. And the Pharisees came wanting to test Jesus. How's Jesus going to handle this? You know, after all, Jesus, the law says, caught in adultery, you stone him. What do you say we do, Jesus? And Jesus bent down and wrote on the ground, and ultimately, Jesus answered them, "He who is without sin, let them what? Cast the first stone." And each one by one, dropped the stone, and they walked away because they realized we're all guilty of sin, one way or another. So, I want to just bring up three comparisons between Jesus and the Pharisees. Number one, we see that Jesus was prepared while the Pharisees were perplexed. Jesus got up early in the morning, he went up to the Mount of Olives, and he prayed, and he came down spiritually ready for whatever he was going to encounter that day. And the Pharisees, the experts in the law, did not know how to handle this situation properly in God's sight. Are you following me? And my point is this, that if we are people who have regular times of devotion, that when we find ourselves confronted with a situation, that we will handle it the way that Jesus handled it, rather than handling it in a very religious way. How many of you know the way that Jesus handled it is far better than the way the Pharisees handled it? Jesus was prepared to handle it. The Pharisees were perplexed. Secondly, Jesus was loving. He was loving. And the Pharisees were legalistic. The Pharisees were more right, or more concerned about being right, all right, than they were about the welfare of the individual, which I find absolutely appalling. Jesus was more concerned about the life of this individual. You see, the Pharisees wanted to apply the legal part of the law, the letter of the law. Jesus wanted to apply the spirit and the intent of the law. So when we find ourselves confronted by somebody who is blatantly in sin, you know, do we go, well, you know, the Bible says, you know, you're a sinner because the Bible says you are. I mean, we wouldn't, I hope, shake it like that and have that angry tone. But how do we come across? I mean, in our heart, do we look at that person and say, you know, are we disgusted by their sin? You know, and say, well, God will get them. You know, I mean, we got the stone in hand and can't wait to throw it. Or do we say, man, this person, they're lost. We got to help them out. Let's show the love of Christ to them. You know, if it wasn't for the grace of God, I mean, I could be that person. So we see that Jesus modeled love where the Pharisees modeled legalism. And the third, Jesus modeled forgiveness where the Pharisees modeled forgetfulness. You see, Jesus said, those of you who are without sin, let them cast the first stone. The Pharisees forgot that they were no better than this person caught in adultery. For we've all sinned and we all fall short, right, of God's glory. We're all in the same boat that is sinking because sin blew a hole in it. It's only by the grace of God that we can be saved from that boat. Because our sins are forgiven and we're born again and we're followers of Christ does not mean that we're better than anybody else, and it does not mean that God loves us more than anybody else. You understand? And we can't forget what God has saved us from. And the Pharisees, their blindness just could not allow them to see their own sinful nature. And therefore, they weren't willing to extend any type of forgiveness or help that person with forgiveness. I don't have this verse in your notes anywhere, but I want to give it to you because it's such an important verse along this line. And it's in Galatians 6:1. It says, brethren, even if a man is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, lest you too be tempted. So when somebody we know, somebody we love, they fall into sin and they are 100% guilty, the Bible says to love them, to forgive them. There has to be repentance on their part, but we're to restore them. We're not to condemn them and pile on while they're down, okay? It's so very important. So let me ask you this. We walk out the doors today. Are you prepared to handle any situation? Or would you be perplexed like the Pharisees and clueless as to know, how do I deal with this person or that person? Are we loving or are we legalistic? And when we're legalistic, we can be harsh and judgmental and critical and all those things. And again, we're more concerned about the letter of the word rather than the spirit and the intent of it. And then, are we forgiving or are we forgetful? we're not willing to forgive because they did, you know, they're such a bad person, forgetting that the only difference between them and us is that we've come to the cross and God has forgiven us. What I find very interesting is, who did the woman commit her life to following from that day forward? Did this woman walk away from that experience a follower of the Pharisees or a follower of Christ? Well, it's a no-brainer, isn't it? The woman became a very much a devoted follower of Christ because it connected with her. She knew she was guilty, caught in the very act, and she knew what the law required is stoning. But yet Jesus was, rather than to apply the letter of the word, he was willing to extend forgiveness and love and mercy and grace. And that's what you and I need to be willing to extend to others, because we don't know when it may be us who've stumbled and fallen into sin, and we're looking for that. Remember the sowing and reaping principle we talked about earlier? See, if we have the heart of a Pharisee, we'll model the actions of a Pharisee. But if we have the heart of Christ, we'll model the actions of Christ. What I think is really interesting, when the world looks at the church, what do they see? If someone came in here dressed differently than us and obviously all indications that they weren't a follower of Christ, and they walked in 100% guilty, what would we do? How would we treat them? So many times people go into a church looking for help, and all they do is feel the stares of judgment. I loved hearing a story, and I can't remember even who it was. I know this is a true story, but I think it had to do with the beginning of the Jesus movement. And there's this older, kind of a stuffy church. And this young hippie walked in, searching for God. The place was full. They had nowhere to sit. So he didn't know better. He walked right up and sat right in front of the pulpit. Cool, dude. Let's hear it. You know? And everybody's going, and then all of a sudden, one of the oldest men of the church got up. And he, from the back, and he kind of shuffled down the hallway or down the aisle and walked up to that guy. And the whole church waited. What's this guy going to do? And he sat right next to him. He said, "Welcome." Why does the world just look at the church and say, "You know what? I don't need that." Many people want God in their life, but they don't want the church in their life. Is it because they feel that they're the stares, you know, and the looks, the same way the Pharisees and the Sadducees gave that woman? I hope that when people attend Mount Hope Church, and I believe they do, that regardless of the brokenness of their life, regardless of what has gone on in the past, that we would be Christ-like and extend love and forgiveness and mercy and grace, and that we would be spiritually prepared because of our commitment to a regular devotional life, that we would know how to reach them and to love them. Now, having said all that, discernment is needed. Let's read Matthew 7, verse 6. Jesus said, "Do not give what is holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces." understand this, and what Jesus is saying is no matter what we say or do, some people will reject the gospel. And they will reject it in a way that will have negative ramifications on us. Jesus referred to them as dogs and swine. And he says, do not give what is holy to them. He advises us to avoid these kind of people rather than to engage them with a gospel argument. You know what I say by the gospel argument? We start telling them about Jesus and it ends with a shouting match, you know, and by the time we're done, we want to be right. You know, we're not very loving, but we're going to win this argument. And we can... And it can escalate, and nothing good comes out of that. Jesus said, do not give what is holy to the dogs. Do not throw your pearls before the swine. They will only seek to hurt and discredit the gospel message. How many of you are familiar with this week what unfolded in Houston? Isn't that interesting? For those of you who don't know, the mayor of Houston, who is the first lesbian mayor, decided that she wanted to subpoena the sermons of five different pastors in the Houston area. Anything to do with homosexuality, with lesbianism, with anything that mentioned her in their sermons, she wanted to subpoena the notes, the sermons. She wanted to stifle their free speech. And there's a huge blowback and outrage over this. And it remains to be seen what all is going to happen. All the pastors said, you know, what I've seen, they've been gracious, but they've been firm, you know, on the situation. And to my knowledge, none of them have been critical or judgmental. But there's a point in time that we have to stand up for our convictions. Okay? And we must never, ever, ever, ever back down from our convictions. But how we deal with our convictions will either sure reveal the heart of Christ or the heart of a Pharisee. And only God knows each heart, and so we have to follow very closely the leading of the Holy Spirit. You know, Jesus came down from the mountain, and he was ready to deal with the woman caught in adultery. You see, because we can look at the external and think they're hard, they're lost, they're not open, and write them off just by what we see. In other words, we make a judgment based on appearance. And we can look at someone else who is dressed nice, they're good looking, they don't seem to have a hard edge or anything like that, and say, oh, they're the one I'll share God with. But the heart of the two, the heart of the good looking, properly dressed in our eyes anyway, could be a hardcore atheist that is vicious, and the other person who isn't dressed the way we think, you know, Christians should dress, could be the most gentle, loving soul or lost soul and most open. I remember Nancy and I were, one of the rare times we were at the Lansing Mall, and there's a guy sitting there, tattoos. You know, we can be guilty of stereotyping, can't we? And in my mind, I'm thinking, boy, guys, he's lost, you know, until he bowed his head and prayed for his food. And I felt like a worm. I felt like about this tall. And based on appearance, I determined whether, number one, he was saved or lost, and whether he was open to the gospel or he wasn't. And I was so guilty of everything that I'm preaching on today. It's easy to do when we want to stand on our convictions, because our convictions are being attacked. The Word of God is being attacked. You know, used to be it was an honorable thing to be a Christian, but anymore, we are accused, we are attacked, we are assaulted verbally for standing on our convictions, and we don't need to apologize for that. But let's make sure we're not guilty of some of the things we're being accused of. It's important to understand the difference between conviction and judgment, all right? We must always stand on our convictions based on the Word of God, but we must never be guilty of passing judgment onto others. One thing that we're hearing a lot about a lot more and more is the issue of homosexuality in our communities, and you know, it's really gaining momentum. And if you stand on your conviction, say, I believe what the Bible teaches, that homosexuality is a sin. I love the homosexual like I love every other person. But the Bible says it is a sin. That is my conviction. It doesn't mean I'm passing judgment on this person. I love this person, and I'll do anything I can to help them. But I refuse to condone or approve of that sin or of adultery. You know, people living together before they get married, you know, living a lifestyle of drunkenness, or you fill in the blank. We have to stand on our conviction, but sometimes the church, we stand on our conviction, but we do it in a way that can appear very judgmental, all right? And we need the wisdom of God. Again, Jesus is the beautiful example, is that here comes this woman, 100% guilty. Jesus did not compromise what he believed. He stood on his conviction. He, you know, with adultery being wrong, that it's a sin. But rather than beating the person over the head with their sin, he sought to lift them out of it. Right? And that's what we need to do. And he was spiritually prepared. He loved them. All right? And he was willing to forgive them. So when we encounter people who are lost, why are we so surprised when lost people act lost? You know, we shouldn't be surprised. So when they act lost, let's act like Jesus and be spiritually prepared and to know how to answer them and to love them and be willing to forgive them and help to restore them and to help them find life in Christ. Let's not kick them while they're down. Let's not say, well, you know, the Bible says you're a dirty, rotten, filthy sinner. If you don't get saved, you're going to go to hell, you bum. Because that's how the church can come across sometimes. Right? Jesus was prepared to engage. He showed the love and he extended forgiveness. He showed them a better way. What God offers is a better way. But often, that gets lost in our response to the sinner. If we respond the way Jesus does, they are going to be open to the better way. Not only will they be open, but they will come to that saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And because of the forgiveness and the restoration and all that came with that, many of them will become a committed follower of Jesus and impact other lives. So I want to challenge us to be prepared spiritually to engage, to have the love of Christ, and to when the sin is against us, to be willing to extend forgiveness. And let's not treat the lost like they have cooties. Remember in elementary school, Yeah, I don't know what grade I was, you know. If I brushed up against a girl, I got cooties. Then I found out, you know, that's not so bad. And, but sometimes we can, you know, the Bible says that we need to come out and be separate, right? We cannot, we're not to engage in the activity of the world. Jesus prayed that we'd be in the world but not of the world. We have to maintain our convictions. We have to walk in obedience to the Word of God, but we have to do it in a way that keeps us spiritually prepared, that keeps us loving, that keeps us forgiving and willing to show a better way, because that's what people are looking for. And they're, to be honest, I'm not sure they're finding it a whole lot in the church. And then we need to understand, and this is why we need the discernment, is to know that some people needed to be avoided and we're not to engage, because nothing good will come out of it. All right? And that's where the Lord, we can't make the judgment based on what we see, but we have to make it based on the leading and the prompting of the Holy Spirit. So I want to end with this. I want to give you your challenge for the week. Follow Jesus' example. Spend time with him so that you're spiritually ready to engage. And when you engage, be loving, be forgiving, and you may say, well, I don't know the Bible well enough to preach it. You don't have to preach the Bible. Share your testimony. This is what God did for me. I'm no better than you. And God gave me new life, and he showed me a better way. How many of you know that will resonate? And that will impact people. So the truth that Jesus shared here, I think, is just so very important. And this week, let's make sure that not only do we apply this challenge, but let's watch ourselves. Anytime that we begin to start, we want to complain about something. We want to whine or bellyache or murmur or criticize somebody. Let's catch ourselves and say, you know what? That's not a God thing. That's not a God thing at all. He's not pleased with that. Because I know this church well enough is that you want to be God pleasers. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word that you give us instructions of life. And Lord, I pray for each one of us that you would help us, Lord, to really accept this challenge. And I want to ask you this morning, if you hear it and God's really spoke to you in a very clear way to really take this challenge seriously, I want you to stand. Because if God is calling you to take this challenge seriously, chances are it's for a reason. And you may need to be ready this week because of people that you'll encounter. So, again, be consistent in devotion and time with the Lord. That will get you spiritually ready. Make sure your heart is soft and tender. It's not blind. It's not hardened. That will be able to enable you to follow Christ's example and be willing to forgive and to show a better way. Father, I pray for each one that's standing this morning. Lord, help each one of us to model the life of Christ in our thoughts, our speech, our actions. Lord, the way that Jesus loved the lost, help us to love the lost. And the way that he dealt with sinners, help us to deal with sinners. And Father, we know that we're all sinners saved, and some are saved by grace, and some are yet to be saved by grace. So help us to be that example that would turn the world to Christ and not away from him. For your glory, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.